Over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the events of Resurrection Day and then 8 days after Resurrection Day. For today and the next few weeks, I want to focus more on the readings from Acts. The lectionary has readings from Acts during Easter to emphasize parallels between Jesus' ministry and the apostles' ministry. We're supposed to see how the apostles bore witness to the resurrection and how they imitated Jesus in their ministry. Acts, of course, is shorthand for the Acts of the Apostles. It's the book that outlines what it was like for the earliest Christians, the Christian Jews, as they carried the gospel throughout Jerusalem and all of Israel and eventually the greater Roman Empire. All of that being after Jesus' ascension and the outpouring of the Spirit. Many of the things that Jesus prophesied in the Gospels, many of the things he told the apostles about or told the apostles to do, we see happening in the book of Acts. In Acts 4, which was our reading this morning, we see them preaching and healing the sick. That sounds like what Jesus did, right? The apostles continued to follow in the steps of Jesus. At the beginning of Acts 4, Peter and John had been preaching at the temple in Jerusalem. And much like when Jesus used to preach at the temple, the Jewish leaders didn't appreciate it very much. It says, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. They were greatly disturbed that Peter and John were telling the people about Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, so they laid hands on them and threw them into custody. This is the first record of persecution against the apostles that we have. Peter and John in jail. But in spite of that, verse 4 tells us that their preaching was successful. Many of those who heard the word believed, the number of the men being about 5,000. That's a lot of people, not including the women and the children. They believed the word of God that the apostles were preaching, and it didn't matter that the apostles were put into custody. That did not stop anyone from believing. The next day, the Jewish elders and scribes, the high priest and his family, all gathered together to interrogate Peter and John. Anybody who was anybody of the Jewish religious elite was there. And they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Done what? What were they talking about? Did they just mean the preaching and the 5,000 converts? Well, no. There's actually more to the story. And this is where healing comes in, a miracle. This entire scenario started in Acts chapter 3, when they first entered the temple. The first thing they did before preaching was heal a lame man, a man who could not walk from his birth. When the leaders asked, by what name have you done this? They meant, how have you healed this man? And they couldn't deny that the man had been healed. So this is why when Peter responded, he said, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man. He was talking about the man they just healed. If you're going to judge us today for making this man well, let it be known to you all that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. That was a nice way of slipping an insult in, wasn't it? Did you notice that? The Jesus that you crucified has done this. You crucified him, but he rose from the dead. God rose him from the dead, which means God is not on your side. You killed him. God raised him. God is not on your side. Peter was not being timid here. He was facing Jesus' enemies, Jesus' killers, with boldness. It was by the name of Jesus that the apostles performed this miracle. And sure enough, when Peter healed the man, he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Everything we do should be done in the power and authority of Jesus. At the beginning of our liturgy, we invoke his power and authority. We say, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen." That's to acknowledge that we are gathering at Jesus' command and in his power and his authority. The apostles were not doing these things on their own authority. They were not doing them by power in and of themselves. Neither were they self-appointed ministers. Performing works in the name of Jesus meant they were under his authority. They were under the authority of Jesus. They were the messengers or the soldiers or the agents of Jesus. By what power or name was an important question for the Jews. Do you do this by the authority of Moses? The authority of the prophets? Of John the Baptizer? Who gives you this authority? It was the authority of Jesus. Jesus is the head of the new covenant, and he trumps everyone who came before him. There is no salvation in any other, as Peter said in verse 12. The new covenant trumps all prior covenants. Later in the chapter, the religious leaders let Peter and John go. They tried to threaten them. They told them to not teach in the name of Jesus again. But they knew they couldn't punish them any further because everyone in the temple was praising God for the healing. It would have looked bad on the rulers to keep the apostles in jail. They feared the consequences of that. Now, they were just looking out for themselves, right? Doing what seemed best for them in the moment. But it was an example of Jesus protecting the apostles, like he said he would. In Mark 16, on Easter, when he revealed himself to the disciples, Jesus said that they would take up serpents and not get hurt. Well, here he was, protecting them from a brood of vipers. The priests, the scribes, the Sadducees. He delivered them from the jail. This episode with Peter and John is very similar to episodes that Jesus had with the Jews. How many times did the Jews come to him to question him, intimidate him, persecute him, but for some reason, they only took it so far? Jesus would escape, or the Jews feared the crowds, things like that. What happened to Jesus is what happened to the apostles. We see the same pattern playing out in their life. The gospel reading from John 10 fits perfectly with Acts 4. The context of John 10 is that Jesus had just performed a healing, just like Peter and John performing the healing. Jesus gave sight to a blind man on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees didn't like that. They said that Jesus wasn't from God because he healed on the Sabbath. The Pharisees had a rule, apparently, against healing people on the Sabbath, which was not a rule in the Torah. We need to always remember that. It was their own man-made tradition. Jesus never broke the laws of God, but he did break the laws of the Pharisees. And consider how bad this made the leaders look. They were complaining about someone being healed. The healing was a great thing, yet they were unhappy about it. they needed something to criticize instead of being happy for the man. We should be careful to not be like that. When good things happen, don't be too critical. If it didn't happen the way you hoped or the way you thought was best. When God sends you surprises, rejoice in them and be grateful for what he has done. So the leaders were upset with Jesus for healing the blind man, just like they would be upset with Peter and John for healing the lame man. They were upset with the man too, the blind man who was healed, because he wouldn't stop giving thanks and praise to Jesus. They cast him out of the temple. They condemned him for it. But Jesus didn't condemn him. He welcomed him and he received his worship. At this point, the Pharisees came to question Jesus, just like they'll question Peter and John. And it became a lengthy back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisees. That's when he taught that he is the good shepherd, that he protects his sheep from wolves, that he lays down his life for the sheep. He said all of that to the Pharisees. The implication being that the Pharisees were bad shepherds. They were like a hired hand who didn't really care about the sheep. They didn't protect the sheep, which allowed wolves to come in and scatter the sheep. Actually, I think a case can be made that the Pharisees were the wolves also. They were both. They were bad shepherds because they were wolves. We might say they were wolves in shepherd's clothing. Further down in John 10, the Jews took up stones to stone Jesus. And Jesus said, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me for?" Isn't that similar to what Peter said in Acts 4? If you're going to judge us for doing a good deed or a good work to this helpless man. The Jews again sought to seize Jesus, but it says he escaped out of their hand. That's similar to Peter and John being let out of jail. The Jews wanted to hurt Jesus, but they couldn't. They wanted to hurt Peter and John, but they couldn't. God protected the apostles while they still had work to do. Same with Jesus. There were attempts to hurt and kill Jesus, but he was protected until it was time for the cross. Speaking of which, notice what Jesus said in John 10 about his death. Verse 18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." This is an Easter passage for this very reason. He was speaking of his death and resurrection. But it tells us that Jesus wasn't coerced or forced into death. He wasn't an unwilling participant in his death. He wasn't hiding out from the wolves trying to save his own skin, but got caught anyway. No. When Jesus went to the cross, he did so willingly. The Jews could not have killed him unless he let them. The Jews could not have killed him unless he let them. When that time came, the Jews thought they were in control. But really, it was Jesus who was in control. And that was proven by his resurrection on the third day. It was by his power that he laid down his life. Remember that on the cross, Jesus is suffering in pain and agony, right? But when does he die? It's when he says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." That's what we call Jesus giving up the ghost. Jesus decided when it was time to die. Jesus' death was not a failure for him or a sign of his powerlessness. It was his power. It was him being a good shepherd for the sheep. There are many parallels between Acts 4 and John 10. I hope you can see that this morning. Not only did the apostles face the same wolves as Jesus did, not only did they receive the same kind of interrogations and persecutions that he did, but they were doing what he did. Jesus healed, they healed. Jesus preached, they preached. Jesus' life was protected, their life was protected. The apostles followed Jesus. The apostles carried on his mission. The apostles acted like Jesus, and they spoke like Jesus. If Jesus is the good shepherd, then the apostles were his good under shepherds. They protected the sheep as Jesus' representatives. We see that in the healing of the lame man and all the other things that they did for God's flock. They attended to the sheep. The apostles imitated Jesus, and that's why they got grief. That's why they were persecuted. When you act like Jesus, the things that happen to Jesus will start to happen to you. You need to accept that. This is the life that God has given us to live in conformity to his Son. The first application here is to church leaders today. When church leaders imitate Christ and imitate the apostles, they're going to get grief. Grief from the unbelieving culture and even grief from Christians. When people are blinded by sin, they don't like to be corrected. They don't like hearing God's laws. They don't want to hear about repentance and forgiveness and the freedom in Christ that we have. It is scandalous and offensive to them. Now, don't get me wrong. Church leaders can get grief in other ways, sometimes justified. I'm not saying that anytime we get grief, it's because we must be doing something right. That's how some people take it, but that doesn't work. There are many self-professed Christian warriors who, in their zeal for righteousness, speak and act inappropriately. We can't be like that. We must use hard words, but we are to use them with gentleness and respect. That's what Peter tells us to do in his first epistle, 1 Peter 3:15. You could get grief for many reasons, but you will certainly get it when you stand firm on God's word. Jesus has ordained pastors, elders, and deacons to care for the sheep, to guard you from the wolves, to guard you from those who want to mislead you and from those who want to scatter you. Ministers do that job to be faithful to Jesus. That's what they have to do. And when they do, Jesus will protect them. They will not be hindered until Jesus says it's time. But until then, they will be protected and they will be sustained. The second application is to all of you. You might not be a church leader. That's okay. Not everybody can be. But you still have a responsibility to care for the sheep, to care for your fellow church members and other Christians, to help guard yourself and the sheep from the wolves. You don't just receive that help from others. You are supposed to give that help as well. What do we hear from 1 John this morning? Even we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, are you guarding your friends? Are you guarding your spouse and children? Are you guarding them and yourself from the wolves on your TV? The wolves in your radio? The wolves on the internet? The wolves at school, work, or wherever else? Don't be devoured Do not be devoured by the wolves and protect others from being devoured. That is your job. You can only do this by imitating Jesus. You must walk like him and speak like him as the apostles did. Do you act like Jesus? Do you talk like him? Follow his example. Trust him and trust your fellow sheep. Trust them to guard you and protect you and love them enough to return the favor. You have a responsibility to fight the wolves for others. Don't be like the hired hand who flees at the sign of trouble. That's cowardly. You cannot do that. But when you act like Jesus, when you talk like him, expect to get some grief. Expect to get some pushback. You cannot be timid. You have to be bold like Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. But rest assured that it's Jesus who decides when your mission is over, not your enemies. Your enemies can ridicule you. They can try to harm you, but they are not the ones in control. Jesus is. He holds the keys to life and death. Be confident that he will protect you until your assignment is finished. And even then, when it's your time to go, resurrection is coming. Jesus laid down his life and took it up again. He'll lay down your life, but he'll give it back to you. Live like Jesus, die like Jesus, and you will be resurrected like Jesus.